Let us pray. Loving God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would hear your word with joy this day. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture passage today is from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. In this part of Exodus, Moses is coming back down, having received the Ten Commandments for the second time. Hear God's word for us today. Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and as he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in a commandment that all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. Afterwards, the Israelites came near, and he gave them the commandment. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with them. This is the word of the Lord. And our second passage comes to us from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. But while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud, a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The word of the Lord. No one comes to the mountaintop by accident. I heard those opening words to worship every Sunday for 3 months. The summer I worked as a chaplain's assistant at the YMCA of the Rockies in Winter Park, Colorado. After several weeks of hearing the very same welcome and worship and growing annoyed at the lack of variety, I asked my boss, Chaplain Phil, "Why do you open worship with 'No one comes to the mountaintop by accident'?" The chaplain smiled and said, "Susan, everyone in our congregation is new every week because they're coming here for vacation. And everyone who comes to this mountain comes for a variety of reasons. Some are coming to reconnect with their family, to be reminded of God's presence in creation. Everyone comes to this mountaintop for a purpose." Perhaps some of you know what I mean. Maybe you have been to a mountaintop. Perhaps going out in creation, spending time in the mountains of Colorado or wherever, serve as balm to your soul, serve to ground you in your faith. This practice of stopping and resting and reconnection actually has a name. It's called Sabbath. We've spent the last 5 weeks in our Rooted and Reaching series looking at spiritual disciplines that root us and that enable us to reach out. You see, our tree is here. It's growing. It's tall. It's healthy. And yet, none of those practices are practices of rest. Sabbath is one of the core practices of pausing and abstaining, of ceasing, of letting your body and mind and spirit catch up to itself. We can't always be reaching out in service. We can't always be giving of ourselves if we don't pause intentionally to reconnect with God. Now, what do I mean by Sabbath? Well, the preacher Barbara Brown Taylor says, Sabbath is the day or time when you are not to do, but to be. After all, we're human beings, right? We're not human doings. So we need time to just be. And yet we live in a 24/7 world that never seems to sleep and never seems to rest. There's always more to do, something else begging for our attention. The mental load is probably greater now in our society because we're so wired, we're so tied in. And so, as Christians, now more than ever, this practice of Sabbath keeping is vital. It's vital for our mind, our body, our spirit. It's vital for our health. There's a pastor named Wayne Muller who's written several books about Sabbath. And in his book titled Sabbath, Finding Rest and Renewal in Our Busy Lives, he says this: the God who made the Sabbath is not a cranky schoolmaster trying to forbid us from doing fun things. No, the Sabbath commandment to rest and find renewal comes from a kind, wise teacher who doesn't want to see humanity suffer. Let me make it easy for you, says God. Some things at first might seem expedient or important or profitable, but in the end, they'll bring you suffering. If you work all week and forget to rest, you will become brittle and hard and lose precious nourishment and joy. Forgetting the Sabbath is like forgetting to unwrap the most beautiful gift under the tree. Sabbath has the gift to sustain us. It gives us a connection to God that we can't find in other ways. But to pull away, to pause, to rest, to make that Sabbath Sunday that Grace invited our kids to do, well, that requires discipline, right? It requires discipline to pull away from technology, to pull away from the to-do list. Just like it takes discipline to plan that trip to Colorado to be in the mountains and out in God's creation. But both of our passages for today, the one from Exodus and the one from Luke, have Sabbath as an undertone. Jesus practiced Sabbath throughout his ministry by pulling away to go up to the mountains to pray. We hear it throughout the Gospels. And it was always before a turning point in Jesus' ministry. It's as if he could sense the road ahead would be a little bit more challenging and difficult. All the more reason, instead of just pushing ahead, to pull back, pull away, and rest and pray. And so you can perhaps picture the scene in both of these passages. We've got a beautiful image here, if you can't, of a mountaintop vista. What it's like to be on that mountaintop, well, it's peaceful. It's beautiful. You know that feeling. No one comes to the mountains by accident. And so Jesus, James, John, and Peter are intentionally in a time of Sabbath, pulling away to rest and reflect. Let me provide a little bit of context about why they're doing this now. If you look earlier at the beginning of Luke chapter 9, Jesus asks his disciples a very important question. He asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, who always denies Jesus and who really struggles to follow Jesus, Peter's the one who gets the answer right. He says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You are fully divine." And then Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, "If I am the Messiah, if you are to follow me, The road will be tough. You will have to take up your cross and follow me. To walk this road will require discipline, sacrifice, hardship. And then there's a pause, and then we get to this story about Jesus going up to the mountain for rest. Luke doesn't give us any sense of how the disciples responded to this invitation to take up their cross and follow him. Our passage just tells us that Jesus took three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to this special Sabbath experience. And then something very unique happens on this mountaintop prayer time. According to Luke chapter 9, the appearance of Jesus' face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And then something even stranger happens. Moses and Elijah appear on the mountaintop. It's a very strange scene. The dearly departed Moses and Elijah, who've been gone for quite some time, come back, and it's an interesting time of prayer. What's interesting is what Moses and Elijah represent. They link to the past. Moses represents the law of God, this law of love, love for God and love for neighbor. And Elijah represents the prophets who also tried to call God's people back into right relationship with God. So you've got Moses and the law, you've got Elijah and the prophets, and then you have the third leg of the stool, which is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who brings together law and prophet and new life all in one person and being. It's a mixing of divine and human all at once. And they're talking about something very important. They're talking about Jesus' departure. They're talking about his death. What a tough reality to face. It's as if God is giving Jesus in this moment, before he will go to the cross, this gift, this Sabbath time, this vision, this connection with Moses and Elijah to shore him up for the journey and to give these disciples who are with him a glimpse of what God could be doing in the midst of hardship. And so Peter, in his typical way, misses the point in this time. And he interrupts and says, hey, this is a really good thing. Moses and Elijah, you're here on the mountain. How about we build some tents and stay here for a while? No need to go back down that mountain to the challenge of ministry and to Jesus' death. Let's just avoid that hardship for a while. Well, is that what we can do? Can we avoid the hardship? We can detach ourselves from it for a while. But Peter, James, and John know that they can't live on this mountaintop forever, and yet they're struggling with the reality of Jesus' death. They're struggling with what it means to take up their cross and follow Jesus. And so they're just looking for a way to stop time. And isn't that our way as well? When we're faced with a hard part of our journey, we want to stop time. We want to go back up to that mountain. We want to cloister ourselves from the world, and yet that's not what we're called to do. Right at this moment, when Peter utters these words, let's build some tents, let's stop time, let's deny the reality of life, God interrupts, and God says these powerful words, this is my son, my chosen, listen to him. Now, the voice of God should stop anyone in their tracks, but especially hasty Peter. And God's voice clicks them back into reality and also serves to shore them up so that they can keep going on this tough journey. Stanley Hauerwas is a theologian at Duke, and he wrote this beautiful commentary on this passage. He says, like Peter, we desire security. And we want to domesticate the Spirit of God. We don't always wish to face new challenges. We like to make the success of our past and stay there for a while without having the courage of those who follow Jesus into the unknown. And yet the church dies when we rest on the past and when we ignore God's command to listen. So God is inviting the disciples to listen. and to follow Jesus into the unknown, into the rough terrain that doesn't have a happy ending. Today's sermon title is derived from a Haitian proverb, De Mont Gémont, translated, beyond mountains, there are mountains. As you see one challenge, another challenge presents itself, and so you go on, living your life from mountain to valley to mountain to valley. Haiti is a land of mountains, and its history has been filled with challenge after challenge. And yet Haitians are very resilient and hopeful people. It speaks to their perspective. There will always be another mountain. So how will you take that mountaintop experience you've had and take it with you as you walk down into the valley? Today's story of Jesus' transfiguration is a story of mountains beyond mountains. Jesus knows he is facing a valley, the valley of the shadow of death. And so he pulls away to the mountain to rest, to reconnect with God, and to reconnect with a bigger vision, a larger vista, if you will. You can't see the horizon when you are in the valley. All you can see is the next step in front of you. But when you are up on this mountaintop, you have the gift of vision, of seeing out. And it's that vision that can carry you on as you're in the valley of life. So the invitation in today's gospel is, how will you approach the journey? Whenever I faced a turning point or a threshold moment, I find myself right there with Peter. I'd rather pitch a tent where I know what's familiar, where I know it's calm and easy. And yet if I pitched a tent, I think I'd still be in Grand Rapids, Michigan, being an English teacher and married to a minister. Because that's what my goal was in college. But that's not God's invitation to us. God's invitation is to go on this journey of faith step by step, often taking a step out in courage and faith, risking. And along the way, God gives us these mountaintop experiences where we can pull away, where we can get the bigger perspective, to ground us, to shore us up, because we know we cannot live life on a mountaintop. And so the invitation from God today is to pull away, to rest, to reconnect, to figure out what for you is a mountaintop experience. We've had those in our lives of faith. Maybe it's a retreat or great escape or something else that serves as this turning point. And those can't be recreated. But what we can do is pause and rest very intentionally, taking a break from the busyness, the fullness, the anxieties of life to reconnect with God and with ourselves. So, how do we live in between these mountaintop experiences of life? This spiritual discipline of Sabbath, coupled with prayer, coupled with sitting in silence. I myself try to practice Sabbath. I take Fridays off, so if you ever call the office, I won't answer the phone. I'm either outside in nature or with my kids or meeting with my spiritual director who helps me connect with God. I try to do these disciplines myself so that I can be whole and healthy and connected with God as I minister with and alongside all y'all. My spiritual director gave me a word of wisdom a few years ago that I've been living with. She said, "Susan, hold things lightly, or you'll leave no room for God to work." And she's right. It's so tempting to be like Peter in our gospel lesson for today and to hold onto things tightly, to want to build a tent and contain God. But when we do that, we get stuck. Real transformation occurs when we leave some room, when we have some margin in our lives for God. And Sabbath rest gives us those margins. The season of Lent is coming up, and it begins on Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. And Lent is a good time. It's a six-week period, a 40-day period, for us to try on this practice of holding things lightly, of letting go, of trying to stay grounded. And so I invite you, as we prepare for the season of Lent, to consider, what might you abstain from? Is there a barrier in your life, something that's taking up too much time or energy, that's a block between you and your relationship with God? Or is there a spiritual discipline you might take on that will help you reconnect with God with more intentionality? I don't know what it will be for you. Maybe it's just as simple as taking a Lenten devotional off the table and doing it each day. I also don't know what mountains are before you or us in the coming days. But I invite you to pause today, for God is here in dazzling glory and is inviting all of us to climb down from this mountain and continue on the journey. Because no one comes to this mountaintop by accident. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all, amen.